Good morning. Have your Bibles, I'd like for you to gather them up and join me over in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. We're going to begin together in verse 4. Again, Numbers, chapter 21, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. I love this book because I find that sometimes, no matter where you are, if you look somewhere in some particular paragraph, you're going to see your life. The names of the characters may be different, but what is described may well fit you. You can thumb through it from front to back. And we often like to concentrate our life and our reading in the back part of that book. But I encourage you sometimes to read towards the front. For here are the stories that teach valuable lessons that can change your present and surely can determine your future. And some of the greatest chapters in the Bible record the history of the ancient people of Israel. And within that history stands, if you had to call him a hero, that one true hero is Moses that we just read about. If you think about Moses and his life, he was drawn out of the persecution waters and he was cast into a life of Egyptian luxury. And then Moses went instantly then from rags to riches, but then along the way those riches were fleeting, and for several years later a flight to save his life took him to Midian. And there he was back to rags again, tending the sheep. But this time, from the desert, God called Moses in the form of a burning bush. And going from shepherding a bunch of sheep, God sent Moses back to Egypt to shepherd God's chosen people. A people that often strayed from God as a nation. And one particular vignette here in the life of Moses illustrates his leadership skills. It occurred when this beleaguered nation turned on him and turned on the Lord in a place of pain, a place where the hardness of life had overtaken them, a place that drives people to despair. Sometimes we're in those kinds of places. Let's set the setting here. The story that we're reading about this morning. If you turn the dial back in time, the Israelites had become a nomadic people that resulted in events that happened in Egypt and in the land of their captivity. And for 400 years, they ended up being captives in Egypt. And they had grown from a small little nomad clan to a vast nation of people. Days of Joseph were long gone, and now they were a vast nation. But they lived in slavery. And their cries of suffering continued up over those 400 years to God. And if you have your Bible, part beginning in chapter 3, starting in verse 6. This is what God said to Moses. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You remember the story. You've probably seen the many movies. Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. And it took a series of plagues by God through the hand of Moses. And finally it ended in that last great plague, which was the death of the firstborn in all of Egypt. That's what motivated Pharaoh to finally say, you could go. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, beginning in verse 29, this is what it says. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all arose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. And go, serve the Lord, as you have said, and take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people, send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So Moses led them out. Native people. They went to the Red Sea, and they headed to Mount Sinai, and God revealed to Moses the law that he wanted the people to follow that would govern them as a nation. And they hiked along the border of Canaan, where the land of God's promised land beheld. And there they were, right on the edge of the promised land. And Moses received new instructions from the Lord. Back in the book of Numbers, in chapter 13, in verse 2, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. These were great warriors, 12 of them. The Lord had just said, and he had guaranteed, that I'm going to give this land to the children of Israel. There it is, across the way, Canaan, beautiful promise. But 10 of those 12 spies came back and said, no, we can't take this land. Those guys are mighty. They're giants. We're just little specks in their eyes. The people grumbled against Moses and the Lord. I'm back in Numbers chapter 14, in verse 2. The whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if we had died in this wilderness. I mean, put yourself in Moses. It wasn't his fault those guys on the other side there were big. It wasn't his fault that the way had been hard. And now before him are complainers, gripers, focusing their fear, focusing their anger, not upon the enemy that they have to go conquer, but upon God and upon Moses. Chapter 14 of Numbers in verse 10, it gets even stronger. And all the congregation said to stone them with stone. God's watching and listening to all of this. And there's a point in which the Lord steps in. Look down beginning in verse 28 of Numbers 14. As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above. The Lord sends the children of Israel on a 40-year walk. Until every one of the gripers and complainers that was over 20 years old would die. Those that were 20 and younger would be 60 or after, or thereabouts when God addresses them again into the promised land. So what did Moses do? Moses did exactly what the Lord instructed, and faithfully he wandered them through as he watched thousands are tens of thousands of people die over the years along the way. And so he led the children of Israel around the land of Eden and towards the land of Moab. And along the way, what happened to the people? Again, they became impatient, unbelieving that they would ever see the promised land. And they dared grumble again. That brings us back to where we started in Numbers 21 and verse 4. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Now we have to take a couple steps back and say, I can understand that. They've been going in circles for decades. And now they become impatient. And that very familiar tone of complaint stepped in. Look at verse 5 again. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Same song, different verse. Moses didn't cause the sun to beat down. He didn't make the rocks that they had to walk through there. It wasn't his fault that the terrain was tough and that the food was sparse. Think about it. The Lord provided daily food. And they looked at this manna, and what did they call it? It's worthless. I'm tired of eating the same old thing every day. I want a burger. So they targeted Moses, and they attacked the Lord. Ungrateful they were, so they grumbled, and they grumbled, and they grumbled. Kind of like vinegar. If you ever simmer vinegar on the stove, I don't care how many windows you got open, it's everywhere. And that grumbling permeated its way through the whole group of the children of Israel. It wasn't a minor problem now. It was a major problem. Till finally the Lord said, "That's enough. Look down in verse 6. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Think about the symbolism of that. You think you had it tough? You think you were griping and complaining? In your sin, now I'm going to send a fiery serpent to bite you. And in verse 6 it says, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Finally, they began to put the thing together in their brain and said, we have sinned. This is the punishment of God for our rebellion and our complaining. And in verse 7, they come back and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He will take away the serpents from among us. It's been said that pain plants the flag of reality in the fortress of a rebel's heart. That's what happened here. The fiery serpents were working slowly like a purifying blaze, humbling the people of God out their error and their sin. What did they ask Moses to do? Moses, to whom we've been complaining, would you pray to God and tell Him to take away the serpents? If I was Moses, I would have stood up and said, He told you so. I told you so. This is not our cause, my cause, God's cause. It's your cause. That's not what Moses did. I don't know what all Moses said, but it simply records for us in verse 7. So Moses prayed for the people. I'm guessing he prayed what they asked him to pray. Lord, will you take away the serpents from amongst the people? And they're getting bit and dying. Now play God for the moment. Has the lesson been taught? Has humility been brought back into the children of Israel? This is how he responds in verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. Did God take away the serpents? No. But he gave him a remedy. Moses, make a bronze statue, so to speak, of a snake and set it on a pole in the midst of the nation. And if anybody gets bit, if they have the belief that by looking upon that they can be saved, then they will be saved. So verse 9 says, Moses made a bronze serpent. He put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. You see the doctor's symbol? The snake going around some kind of a pole. It comes from this. We say, that's unusual. That's weird. That's kind of neat. Jesus talked about that. Turn with me over to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 14. One day, he had an occasion to talk to a gentleman whose name was Nicodemus, who was coming to seek the truth, and he snuck into Jesus at night because he didn't want anybody to know that he actually wanted to find out what Jesus was all about. In their lengthy dialogue, Jesus alluded to this bronze snake. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Like the snake, Jesus, he says, has to be lifted up. He's lifted upon the cross, bearing the curse of our sin. And all of us still see that the serpent, Satan, is still out there and he's still biting us. The question is, do we have the belief to look to the remedy, which is Christ upon the cross? In Moses' day, that bronze serpent was a symbol of life. In Jesus' day, he says it's the same thing. But in between those two periods of time, the people of Israel did an unusual but understanding thing. King Hezekiah, who was a godly king, ascended the throne one day in Jerusalem. Almost 800 years after the occasion of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. And the first thing he did was to go through and destroy all of Judah's loathsome idols. And look what was on the demolition list. It's found over the book of 2 Kings in chapter 18, verse 4. It says, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Over the 800 years, people do what people do. And they began to worship the symbol as some kind of a god. And they offered burnt incense to that symbol and lifted it up as an idol. People do that today. They take lots of things that they find in Scripture and they lift it up and they worship it as if it's a god. They completely missed the whole symbol of what it was. They were worshiping the item itself instead of what it was about, and that was God. But maybe the story is beyond just being an interesting story about grumblers in the desert. Maybe it's about us today. Many of us endure what we would least call some wilderness type of hardship or pain in life. And when life begins to get a little bit rough, what do we do by human nature? We start complaining. We start griping. We start grumbling about how it's not fair and what's wrong. And then we pout and we begin to criticize and start blaming each other. And eventually, perhaps we even blame God for putting us in this situation in life. And we wonder if God looks down upon us someday and just shakes his head about how grateful we are for all the blessings that he gives us. And every time I read stories like this and the Bible's full of them, I say, will there ever be a day? Oh, it says there will be. But when will there be the day in which he says, that's enough? We sin. We continue to sin. And in a sense, the poisonous effects of sin have stung us all. And the reality is, without help or a remedy, we will all spiritually die. But Jesus said there is a remedy, an antidote, if you would, for the bite. He said, it's me, Christ, Jesus. Maybe if there's anything we can gather from the story we look at this morning, it's these two things about spiritual death and life. The first is, by believing in the simple plan of salvation through Christ, we can live. He is our remedy. He took the atoning sacrifice upon the cross and carried all of our sins so that we can be free of them. And only through Christ can we have that promise of eternal life. Maybe the second is just as simple. If we just worship the symbols instead of worshiping the source and the reality of the meaning of the symbol, then maybe we'll die. See, religion is not about idols. It's not about things. It's about relationships. See, the story is not so much about serpents and hot sand as it's about sinners in need of healing and recovering and forgiveness and hope. So next time you see a snake, maybe you wonder why it's there. The Lord calls you. He's lifted himself up and says, look upon me. And if you do, he promises you eternal life. He wants you to come through faith. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that faith? That implies you're changing the direction and you're no longer sinning as best you can. You're repenting of those sins. You're willing to be immersed in it. Wise to walk as a new creature. Come if we will this morning. We stand and sing our song of invitation.